Well, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 is our theme verse that we're going to spend a few weeks in and then go back to the book of Acts. But Mark 12, 30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, those verses, as you look at that, what that really means is love God with your total being. That's what he means. But we've taken some time just to look at each one, the heart, and now we're going to look at the soul. What is the soul? What do we think about the soul? Well, you hear lots of expressions about the soul in our own vernacular. Someone has a heavy soul, or perhaps they are a solitary soul, or maybe they're a lonely soul, maybe they're a hollow soul, or a thirsty soul. Have you ever heard of anyone who had a soul on fire? How about a soul that has been laid bare? How about a soul that has reached out? Or a soul that has taken flight? We do know that at times someone will bear their soul. Someone is the life and soul of the party. We have a good expression that confession is good for the soul. Sometimes we have an expression that says, don't tell a soul. Sometimes we'll hear, God rest her soul. Sometimes we're told to put our heart and soul into something. Or sometimes we're told to pour out a soul. There's a soul mate, a soul brother, a soul sister. There's soul music and soul food. And I wonder, is that food that's supposed to feed the soul? I think not. Well, some of these expressions are not far from the biblical idea of the soul. What is the soul? What is that immaterial part of man? And how can we love God with it? Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, you are the one who has commanded us to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul. Help us to understand the soul today, Lord, that we might love you in a right way, that you might be pleased. Yea, even may your soul be pleased with our love and worship. Lord, thank you for the scriptures that teach us and give us wisdom and give us truth, give us understanding. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts and lives and souls today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've really enjoyed these series of studies. If you were to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say about the soul, just in using the words and the adjectives, this is what you would come up with. Just this cursory understanding. The soul, according to the Bible, and these are all words from the NASB, the soul can long, it can yearn, it can desire, and it can thirst. It could be strengthened. It could be restored. It could be refreshed. It could be satisfied, delighted, lifted up, or sustained. But the soul can be unsettled or enticed. It can be deeply grieved, pierced, in pain, in anguish, afflicted. It can weep. It can sob in secret. It could be crushed. It could be sunken. It could be distressed. And it can be in despair. But it can also be won. That's W-O-N. Win. It can also be won. It can be righteous. It can be delivered. It could be redeemed. It could be saved, sanctified, and preserved. The soul can either bless or be embittered, quieted or troubled. It can have rest or be weary. It can be anchored or unstable. It could be made fat or thirst. It could be bold or faint. It can hate or love. It can be comforted or refuse comfort. It can be composed or dismayed. It can speak or be spoken to. Something can be sweet to it or it could be abhorrent. It can have wisdom or it can have sin. Finally, the soul can love God entirely. So that's some of the description from the many verses in the Bible about the soul. Well, let's talk about the soul here. So this morning, here were the usages. Now let's talk about the meaning or the definition of the soul. Let's get a little bit more detailed and a little bit more deeper into it. First of all, the Greek word for soul is psuche. We get our English word like psych from it, psyche. Or like the word psychology is supposed to be the study of the soul. Its literal meaning originally is to blow air or breathe. And so it's the idea of breath. It's the idea of something that you don't see, but there's a force behind it. From this, we can see that the soul is the immaterial part of man. It's the breath soul. The soul, it's a substance, but not a material substance. From the Old Testament, the soul, the Hebrew word nefesh, it has several shades of general meanings, such as it can be a living being, a living soul. It can also mean life. Like if you're to talk about life in general, you're still alive, life, that could be this word for nefesh or soul. It can refer to self, ego, the person. And it also will contain not just that, but it contains desires or appetites or emotions or even passions. Primarily, though, as we're thinking about the soul, primarily this is how it all began. The soul is the result of God's breath into man. And man became a living being, and the word there for being is nefesh. It means soul. He became a living being. In fact, let's just turn there quickly to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I think this I'm setting the stage here for what we're going to think about here in just a moment. But really, if you want to think about who man is, what man is, what constitutes man, here it is, Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Okay, so he was material, he had a body, but he was not alive. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, meaning that God brought him to life, and the result of that was that man became a living being. So it wasn't just an animated puppet. He became a living soul. So if you think of man, he's material and immaterial. Two parts. You know, unfortunately today, atheists will tell you, no, man doesn't have a soul. And, he just has reflexes and reactions. Well, let's think about that for a moment. When you think about the soul of man, he became a living soul, living being. Soul, that inner you, that immaterial, everything encompassed in this moment of God breathing into him and he became a living soul is all that God intended when he created us in his own image. You remember in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, then Genesis 2, we see that he formed him from the dust of the ground. Was he in God's image? No, not yet. God is spirit. God is not a body. So by forming us in the body, didn't make us created in God's image. But when he created in us the soul, now we were created in the image of God. How? Well, now man would be rational. And by the way, you think about Adam, and Adam was able to name all of the animals in creation. They call that a feat of genius, to be able to do that. But what about emotion and will? Now he has emotion and will. He has a conscience. He has morality. He's a moral being now. This is all part of the soul. And he has the ability to worship God. This is what separates us from the animals. They have instinct, sometimes better instinct than hunters, but they don't have a rationale. They cannot ration. They cannot add. They act animalistic. And that's why when animals in the animal kingdom do what they do, we don't call it sin. When the lion kills the zebra, we don't call that murder. Because they don't have what we have, this living soul that is Godward, that can worship God, that has all of these elements. And we're told that since man was created in the image of God, the soul, we are not to take the life of another human being. Because it's the image of God, the imprint of God there. And finally, in talking about the soul in the Bible, at death, the soul departs from man's body. As Tim read in Genesis 35:18, it came about as her soul was departing, for she died. That's what he means. She goes on to name him Benoni. But anyway, it shows that the soul departed there at death. This is what we find about the meaning of the word soul. So it's not just we're just animals who've figured out things a little bit better at all. No, there's something to us that we have this soul that is able to have a relationship with God, and it's moral, it's rational, all of these things. That's why we are different from the animal world. Therefore, as the Bible says, when God created the animals on the sixth day, He also then created man. They didn't evolve. Man did not evolve from Him. God created him. Well, let me read a couple of other definitions here as we go on for the soul. We're just trying to understand what do you mean by the soul? Well, Charles Ryrie in his Basic Theology says this: the New Testament reveals some similarities and differences in its use of the word soul. It can denote the whole individual person, but it can refer to the immaterial part of man only. So it has a wide variety of usages. It also designates people in the intermediate state between death and resurrection of the body. He does not mean limbo. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the souls who had been martyred are in the presence of God. He doesn't mean limbo. But he just says, we see that. We see that the soul has departed. He says, to sum it up, a soul, as far as the usage in the Bible, can mean the whole person, alive or after death. It can designate the immaterial part of a person with its many feelings and emotions. And it's an important focus on spiritual redemption and growth. All right. One more definition. I had to throw this in by Augustine. He's really the reason why we're doing this study in the first place, because of his heart. And you read in his writings, often reflecting of how much he loved the Lord, or how much he needed to love the Lord. And he was so consumed about with loving the Lord, but he was also a great intellect. He writes this in his concept of the human soul: the human soul is a living, vivifying, incorporeal, spiritual substance possessing reason and adapted to the governing of the body. I'll let you stew on that, but he's right. He's right. Now, the whole premise of this sermon is to find out why or how we are to love God with our whole soul. But there's one other area that I just have to mention. I don't want to take much time with it because it's not the purpose of this message, but you almost can't help say something about it. What is the distinction between soul and spirit? Well, it has come down to many good men, many good scholars, biblical scholars, saved men, who have two different opinions. There is the dichotomous group, and there is the trichotomous. Dichotomy means two. Die is for two, and katami means cut. So they believe that we just have a body and a soul, and all of the things in the soul, like the heart, the conscience, the will, are just like the spirit, that the spirit is a part of the soul. But there's the trichotomists who say, no, 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 we see in Scripture three. We see the body, the soul, and the spirit. Well, I'm not going to end this argument here in just a few minutes, but I have to say a few things. First of all, I want to just read a quote from John MacArthur. He says, the non-material part of man does have a myriad of capacities to respond to God, Satan, and the world's many stimuli. But it is untenable to arbitrarily separate the spirit from the soul. The two terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. Spirit and soul are familiar and common synonyms that Paul used to emphasize the depth and the scope of sanctification. So he believes, and the one view is that, okay, look, we're material and immaterial, just as we saw in Genesis. And in what's in the immaterial? Well, one of the things of the immaterial, of the soul, is heart. And we spent 3 weeks talking just about the heart. The trichotomist would say more than that. He would say no. He would say there's a lot to be said about the spirit. It seems to have some particular functions, and we make it a third part. And those who hold trichotomy, this is what they would say, that the spirit is God conscious. That's the God conscious part of us. The soul is the world conscious, or the earth conscious, or the self conscious. So that when we're world conscious, self conscious, earth conscious, we're using the function of the soul. And when we're worshiping God and becoming believers, we're using the spirit. Well, there's a problem with this. And this is probably why I'm not necessarily a trichotomist, is because, especially after this sermon, looking at all of the usages of the soul certainly has a spiritual aspect to it. Now, whether you want to say, okay, and we would call that the spirit, fine, but to make it a separate entity where the spirit is much higher than the soul, you don't get that from these passages in Scripture. We find from Scripture that the soul is very God-conscious. In fact, the soul can be saved, the soul can pray, the soul can worship, and even God refers to himself as a soul. And here's one. If we have three, and we do have what is called the spirit, I mean, I'm not saying that's not in the Bible, but if it's a separate substance and entity from the soul, and it's God conscious, why doesn't he say in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your spirit? Because the soul and the spirit are synonymous. I would even go so far as to say, if you said to me, Daryl, what is that part of the soul that is the spiritual part? Well, we might call it the spirit. We could call it both the spirit and the soul. And in my own mind, perhaps trying to settle the debate, I write this. Perhaps the debate could be settled in understanding that when speaking of man as a whole, both material and immaterial, Scripture often uses the term soul, because he became one. Genesis 2:7, God made him from the dust of the earth. And then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. One man, material and immaterial. And many times when this is in view, both body and soul, you see the term soul used. But when speaking of man's immaterial part, we're just going to get into the immaterial. The spirit is sometimes employed. So it seems to be, you know, are you talking about immaterial or material or one? Also, the emphasis on the term spirit in the New Testament could be to distinguish the general life of the soul from the spiritual life of the soul through the Holy Spirit. Okay, you see all of these things working together. So I think at the end of the day, I mean, there's a lot to say about the Spirit. It's very, and much of it has to say about, you know, this relationship with God. But you can't say that the soul in general is just worldly conscious and not God conscious. It can be saved. A couple of verses here quickly. So we're going to just quickly take a look at this. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So the soul is able to be saved. There's got to be a God consciousness there. 1 Peter 1, 8. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So the soul is saved. But you go to the Old Testament, and you see in the book of Psalms, especially David, he prays to the Lord with his soul. Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To do what? To pray. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. For I trust in you, teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. This is the idea of prayer. And what about worship? Here's the creme de la creme in the book of Psalms. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. So it's the idea, wait a second here, the soul must have a God consciousness if it's the soul that rejoices in the Lord. Or how about this? And this not only tells you about the soul, but it tells you about the soul of David. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, my immaterial part of me, the me of me, pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? You know, I could stop right there and just say, wow. I would probably, you know, be willing to say that we would all say, I don't love the Lord with that passion. I want to, but do I feel that way all the time? No. So we have some soul work to do. And in Luke 1:46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. When it was revealed to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, she said, my soul exalts the Lord. So we see that very much the soul has a God consciousness. Well, then, how can they both have a consciousness? Well, I just think they're synonyms. And let me just say one other thing, too. You know, at what point do you stop? Well, we know he's material and immaterial. Well, what's the immaterial? Well, there's a spirit, and then there's a heart, and then there's a conscience, and then there's the will. Well, maybe we should be multifaceted then, you know? Maybe we should be a poly. I'm not even sure how to say it. A polycotomist with many. No, I think all of these things, heart, conscience, will, all of these things are functions of the soul and are part of the soul. So you can call them the soul, even the spiritual part. But I want to say that even God refers to himself as having a soul. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, he says, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart. So God has a heart, not an organ, not a literal heart beating, but he has an inner being. He says, who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. He is a being. It represents the being. So, again, back to Genesis 1 and being created in the image of God. God is a being, the eternal being, the living being, and he created us as beings. He created being in us. that we exist and we have all of these things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he's quoting from Habakkuk. He says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So, is God's soul God conscious? Okay. So, again, I think... In distinguishing the soul and the spirit, we distinguish them as really that same part. It's part of the immaterial. It's not made up of all these extra parts. This would be just a name that is sometimes called when referring to the immaterial part and referring to many times to spiritual life and also the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. What do you call that in a believer? And you would call that the spirit. It's synonymous to the soul. All right. Okay, that's all done with. Now, let's get to the part we've come for. The soul's love for God. How do I love God, or how can it be shown that I love God, or how do I cultivate my soul to love God? Well, I have three areas. We can have the worship of God from the soul. And that's one way we show our love. Number two, there is such a thing as the encouragement of the soul. And number three, the sacrificial life of the soul. This is how we love God, or this is some aspects of how we love God. Now, let's take a look at the worship of the soul. And as I do this, most of these come out of words and scriptures that have the word soul in it, just like we did for our study for the word heart. But I want to go back to something here. As we talk about the worship of the soul, when man was created, his soul was created in innocence. Okay, man was not created a sinner. His soul was created in innocence without sin. But when man sinned, sin tainted his soul. And it tainted every function and aspect of the soul. So his heart was affected. His conscience was affected. His morality was affected. His mind was affected. That's what we call total depravity, meaning that sin affected us completely in our soul. As a result of that, as a result of sinning and tainting our soul with sin, man experienced physical and spiritual death. Now, when you think of death, it's better to think of death as separation, okay, rather than ceasing, separation. Let me give you an example. When man dies physically, when a person dies physically, his immortal soul is separated from his body. So that's what death means. Yes, the body is dead, it's laying there, but the soul is not. It's immortal. Where it went is a matter of whether someone received Christ in this life. That's the immortality. Now, someone has even gone on to try to weigh the body, and that when the body died, to say that the body was 21 grams lighter, that they could weigh the soul. You can't weigh soul substance, spirit substance. It's a spirit that you can't weigh that. But what? And that's why scientists say, "Well, you see, there's you know, it just shows you man doesn't have a soul." No, the man does have a soul. That's why he's not animated anymore. That's why he's not breathing anymore. That's why he's not thinking. That's not why he's laughing with you. That's not why he's talking about God, his death, his family, anything. He's gone. The real person is gone. And that is called physical death. And that happened in the beginning. God said, "In the day that you eat, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die." And man died physically. Means his soul separates from his body. But when a man dies spiritually, or should I say, when Adam died spiritually, what does that mean? It means that his relationship from God was severed. Up until that point, as a living being, material and immaterial, he had a relationship with God. When he sinned, sin put a breach in between that relationship between him and God, and that's what is called spiritual death. And you can view this as there is a part of the soul that died. It says in Ephesians that you were dead spiritually in your sins and transgressions. So there's a part of the soul that died that had a relationship with God. And there's another part of this idea for death. If in this life a person does not accept Christ as his Savior, when he dies, his soul will go into hell, will go into everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's why I believe it. God cannot fellowship with sin. And if one did not avail themselves of Christ's atonement, then that sin has not been removed and will not be removed for all eternity. But the one who accepts Christ as his Savior, who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that our sins were placed on him, he died on the cross in our place, and then rose again, showing that he was the Son of God, and then he made full atonement. The moment that you trust in that, you have to rely on. That's what believe means. It means to rely on. The moment that you do that, you are a believer. And your soul, that spiritual part of your soul, is made alive. They call it born again. They call it saved in the Bible. And when you die in this life, your soul, your immortal soul, will now go to be with the Lord and in the presence of the Lord. This is this whole idea. Now, when you come to Christ and that part of your soul that was dead comes alive, now you get to do what you were created to do, which was to worship God. You cannot worship God unless you're a believer. First of all, he will not accept it. Second of all, you can't really do it with all your heart. Why would an unbeliever worship God? If he doesn't want to accept the work of God on his behalf, if he doesn't want that kind of a relationship with God, why would he come and worship? Unless he has some ulterior motives of the heart, wink, wink. If he has some ulterior motives of the heart, that maybe he's going to impress someone. It's going to be a better status because he's going to run as a politician. So it's good that he's a religious politician. Of course, nowadays, that wouldn't help you very much. You know, maybe he thinks that by going to church every week, God will let him into heaven. But the question still is sin. What do you do about the sin? The sin question. Only Christ's blood can remove the sin. So when you become a believer, then you can, now that you're spiritually alive, you can now begin to worship God. And that is the way in which you show God that you love Him. Again, going through this study is just impressing upon me, and I hope all of us, that our relationship with the Lord is to be on a very personal level of love and commitment. I mean, it's not just drudgery. Oh, I've got to get up today and do the things in the Word of God. You know, I love you, Lord. You gave me a soul and now you've awakened my soul. And now my soul pants for you. Oh, God, would you make us like that? Now, let's look at some of the things with the soul. Here are a number of them that I just want to quickly look at. The soul is said in the Scriptures to thirst for God. In fact, we've already seen that in Psalm 42, verse 1, and I just absolutely love that. So this is part of this worship of the soul. It's awakened now. It has a thirst for God. My soul pants for you. And the idea, the picture is of a deer. Deer are very beautiful animals. But I will tell you, a scary view of a deer is when a deer is so exhausted that it's sticking its tongue out. Then it kind of doesn't look right. You know, there's something about that animal that just doesn't look right. It only looks beautiful when its mouth is closed. Well, when it's open and it's got its tongue sticking out, we're not used to seeing that. What's that? It's thirsting. It's gasping for breath. It has to have water. And David says, that's how my soul views God. I'm thirsting for you. I want to know more. And God does satisfy. God does satisfy. But the thing about the thirst of the soul for God is it's never quenched fully, which is good. We keep thirsting for God. That's what it really means to be alive, is to keep thirsting for God, to move toward Him. Jeremiah 31 makes a comment there about, I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance, talking about the future, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. In other words, the soul of the priests will have the understanding of the Word of God and the knowledge of Christ, and they will feed the people, and the people will be satisfied. God does satisfy the thirsting soul, but He also continues that thirsting in it. It's an anchor. One of my favorite verses in the Scripture is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that we have the promises of God. And the promises of God are more sure than anything else you could ever know in this world. There's nothing sure in this world. But God and His promises are sure. First of all, God cannot lie. So He didn't give a lie. If He promised and He said He was going to do it, He's going to do it. If you think any other way, A, you're going to have a little difficulty. But B, you're not being biblical. That's the biblical mind. And this is the anchor for the soul. Remember the old song, "The Anchor Holds"? Ah, you know, there are times, believe it or not, you may have a hard time believing this, but there are times when songs and hymns move my soul. I'm sure I move your soul when I lead music too. But, you know, the anchor holds, and you think about whether there's doubts of salvation. You think about whether there's struggles or doubts about how God's going to work this out. He promises that He loves me, but it doesn't look like He loves me. It doesn't look like it's working out that way. Can't see how it's going to work together for good. But the anchor, the divine anchor, holds. Period. Principle one. Principle two, if there's any question, go back to principle one. The anchor holds. And it's the anchor of the soul here in the promises of God. So you see how the Bible's talking about soul and this Godward part of the soul. So that's why I had trouble really following the trichotomous view to see that the soul is less than the spirit. The spirit is Godward, but the soul is earthward. No, it's not. Not according to the Scriptures. Also, we can rejoice in God. Wow, yeah, go to the Psalms. That's what that's all about. Singing Psalms. These are all written to music where David rejoiced in the Lord. And it says, and my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in His salvation. 84:2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy of the living God. And it can exalt God. And again, Mary, when it announced that she was going to give birth to the Savior, she called God her Savior, which meant she understood she was a sinner and needed a Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you need saving. And Mary then said, my soul exalts the Lord for what He has done. And then finally, probably don't even need to mention it, another thing that the soul can do, the soul can love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He would not have told us to love Him with the soul if the soul was incapable of loving God. And we are told to love God. And by the way, this is very interesting. Just in this idea, the many times that the word heart and soul go together. And it mostly means with all that is within you. But it is the soul that also loves God. Now, let me move to the next part here. Encouragement of the soul. This is very interesting. It's no surprise that the soul can have troubles. It can have troubles because of what's in life. So if at times you've got troubles in your life, troubles in your soul, that's because you're a living soul and you can experience troubles. Sometimes it's because of others or outside life, or sometimes it's because of our own sin. But it should be no surprise that we have a troubled soul. And the Bible talks about the troubled soul often. It says, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Behold, you have seen my affliction and you have known the troubles of my heart. Could almost be your life verse, couldn't it? Oh, if you only seen the troubles that I've had. And he goes on like this with quite often. And here's one. Here's interesting where he does use soul and spirit and heart. He says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. Now, this would be probably a reference. He's talking about his life. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who are long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. That's the other part of the soul. My heart is appalled within me. Well, now we've got all these immaterial substances at work here. It just means it's the man. It's the person. But it can be encouraged. How can it be encouraged? Well, there are a number of ways. Let me count the ways. First of all, the soul can be encouraged and restored by the Word of God. And I may not get off this point, but listen to this. Your soul can be encouraged and restored by the Word of God. If you're a believer and you need some restoring, you need some encouragement, maybe you need to come out of a backslidden state, whatever it is, if you're a believer, it can happen. Your soul can be encouraged. It can be strengthened. It can be restored. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Now, this word for restoring, it can mean convert. There are some versions that say convert. So we could think of this as the law of the Lord is perfect. It can convert the sinner, can convert the soul. You can think of it that way. There's some who do see that. But it could also be restoring the soul out of one from a backslid state or one from a state of despair. The Word of God restores the soul. Hence, we ought to be in it. Hence, we ought to memorize it. If you go to the store, you do not go to the store without cash. You tell the clerk, I want to pay for these groceries. I don't have the cash with me. We'll go home and get it. You need it with you. When it comes to the restoration of your soul, you can't say, well, the verses are in the Bible and I don't have my Bible with me. What about the believer who has these hidden in his heart? Who is restoring his soul by memorizing and meditating, and I carry it with me. It can be life-changing, soul-changing. Psalm 119:20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Think about this. Why is his soul crushed here? With longing after the Word of God. Whoa, what a concept. I don't think I've ever thought to that level. That you can want the Lord and His Word so much that you're crushed without it if you don't get it. Oh Lord, help us to have a soul like David. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So the soul can be encouraged. This part of man that God created within him can be encouraged. Now, the soul can also be encouraged by prayer. And there are numerous prayers and numerous verses. But how about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel? says, but Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And in prayer, you encourage your soul. You encourage your soul because something is going to be done about your prayer. God will either say yes, or God will say no, or He will say wait. But He will always answer your prayer. And that's not a cop-out. Because how many times has He answered our prayer? And in the ways that we desired, and in ways that we were never worthy for them to be fulfilled. Psalm 21, or 25:1. In fact, they even made a song out of this. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That verse was particularly helpful to me many years ago as a young Christian. Lift up my soul. Psalm 86:4. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So we can pray, and it lifts up this, well, we lift it up to God, but it also lifts up the soul. We are encouraged. That is what we can do. You know, you shouldn't say prayer is the last thing I can do. Prayer is the main thing you can do, and you've actually done something about it. Most of the times when they're in the middle of a problem, it's so hard because we can't do anything about it. Well, that may be true, but we can pray. And when you pray, you come into the presence of God. Your soul comes into the presence of God. You understand He is sovereign. And that's when the peace comes in. Number three, the soul can be encouraged by praising God. One of the things that you learn from the book of Psalms with David is that he encourages his own soul. In fact, he speaks to his own soul. We'll talk about that. Number five, the soul can encourage itself. I'm going to talk about talking to yourself. It's really your soul is speaking. He says, soul, why are you despaired? Hope in God. He's encouraging his soul. But here, what I want to say about praising God, David directs his soul to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. By the way, that's a great definition of what's the soul? All that is within you. Bless His holy name. And so, you know, it may seem to us somewhat hypocritical to bless the Lord and praise the Lord when we're going through this struggle and our hearts just don't feel very happy. Or we may be struggling with a sin and we don't feel very worthy. We are to praise Him nonetheless, because despite what I may be going through in my little trials, in my little life, He is ultimately worthy to be praised. And the soul that He created in you was made to praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 146:1. And you can see that throughout the Scriptures here. I'm going to have to stop here. I really tried with all my heart and soul to get this sermon done in one time. But I won't. But that's okay. That's okay. This has just been a wonderful study to kind of see who we really are deep down inside and what we are to do with it. I just want to finish with a little quote from Augustine. As really doing some reading in Augustine is what prompted me to do this study in Scripture. But he writes this: following after God is the desire of happiness. To reach God is happiness itself. We follow after God by loving Him. We reach Him not by becoming entirely what He is. We'll never be God. But in nearness to Him. And in wonderful and in material contact with Him. Our soul. And being inwardly illuminated and occupied by His truth and holiness. He is light. We get enlightenment from Him. The greatest commandment, therefore, which leads to happy life, and the first is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Saint Augustine. So, as we're doing this, learning how we ought to love the Lord, we've learned so far that by worshiping Him, and we have the soul that can do it now as believers, the Holy Spirit lives within our soul, and we can now worship Him. And then, what about these difficulties we have in life? Can we overcome them? Yes. The soul of man can be encouraged spiritually through the Word, through encouragement. We're going to see that even be encouraged by other believers. And then finally, we're going to talk next week about another way in which we love God is to sacrifice our life. The sacrificial life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and all that it teaches. Lord, I know that within every believer here, there is a part of their heart and soul that they understand and they get it. Not only do they get it, but they act upon it. But Lord, we would have to say that there is also a part of our soul that has not been matured to the level that we want to be. We thirst for You, God. Our soul pants for You, for the living God. Would You, Father, begin to quench that even more? And would You even make that thirst insatiable? We'll thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.